following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
So this morning, I want to make a prediction about most of you, and I want to make a guess about you as well. And I'm going to guess that your life was pretty busy before COVID-19. I know we're getting to a point in time where our state is getting ready to open up, but you have perhaps gone through the quietest 6 to 8 to 9 or 10 weeks that you've ever been through in your entire life. And your life before COVID-19, undoubtedly, your calendar was full. You were wishing for more time on your hands so you could complete everything that you had. Work was piling up, deadlines all around you, and then this thing hit. There's a story told, it's a great story, about a traveler one time who went in the deep jungles of Africa, and he hired some of the local natives in a particular part of the jungle to carry his burdens, to carry his cargo with him. And they started out and they pushed hard all day long on that first trip, and the traveler was very happy with the progress that they were making, and he was satisfied and hoping the second day would be just as busy as the first day and just as ambitious. But the next morning when he got up to leave, the locals just sat there around the packages. They wouldn't pick them up, and they wouldn't budge. And the traveler came to them and said, "Come on, we've got to get going." And the men from that tribe said, "No, sir, we're not going anywhere." And so he went to the chief of the tribe, and he said, "Will you tell me why we're not going anywhere?" And listen to what he said. He said, "We moved too far and too fast on the first day, and now we're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies." We're waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. And I love that little story because even in Christianity, even in Christian work and whatever we do, sometimes our souls need to catch up with our bodies. And for many of you, this has been an incredible hiatus from the busyness of life where your soul has finally been able to play catch up with your body and your relationship with God. I know some of us have been pretty busy during this time doing different items, many of you working from home, but it has definitely been a time where all of us have been forced to consider our spiritual walk. An analogy of that would be the church at Ephesus. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when Jesus is writing to the 7 churches and he commends the church of Ephesus for their good works and all that they do? But then he says, "But I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love." In other words, what Jesus was saying to that church, that he might be saying to churches in America today, to our church, is that you've got so busy, even about doing the work of God, that you've left the intimacy of what this relationship is all about. And perhaps one of the only positive upswings of this pandemic is that it helps us evaluate our priorities, so that we get down to the irreducible minimum of what's truly important in life. Because truthfully and frankly, a lot of things that we've added to our lives don't add up to a hill of beans at the end of the day. They're not that important. We get involved in them. And they kind of have stripped us away from the things that really count. And our relationship with God can be boiled down to just one simple concept. And the concept is this: walking with God. That's what your relationship with God is all about. It's not about attending church. It's not about how many chapters in the Bible you can read within a certain period of time or how many works of accomplishment that you have, though all of those things are important. But in a nutshell, what it is to live the Christian life is to walk with God. And that word walk is an expression that is used all throughout the scripture. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul writes, "As you have received Christ, so walk in him." That word walk means your conduct. It means your manner of life. In Galatians 5, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the cravings or the desires of the flesh." 1 John chapter 1 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And so we view life, we view decisions, we view the world through a lens of faith. Now, guys, I know that it's probably difficult for you to notice what I'm getting ready to tell you, but when you're in this parking lot, we have a balcony. And on that balcony many mornings are a host of pigeons that line up from the south end of the parking lot all the way up. We didn't have pigeons. Last year it was just the Canadian geese, but I killed them. And now we have pigeons. I didn't kill them, like not. But now we have pigeons since we started this construction thing. And I dislike pigeons. Dislike is a Greek word for hate, because they coo right over my office all day long. Coo, coo, coo. And they poop, the ugliest poop on the sidewalk where I have to walk out of my door. I am just not really excited about all the pigeons that are there and that I have to put up with them. But one thing I've noticed about pigeons, they're not afraid of me. They don't fly off when I open the door. They literally strut. Have you ever watched a pigeon walk? Not walk like an Egyptian, but walk like a pigeon. Pigeons kind of walk cross-legged, and they bop their head back and forth like they're a rock star or something. And I learned on YouTube this week that the reason they bop their heads is that it's the ultraviolet way of getting direction. They do not have eyes in the front. They're on the sides. Their long-distance range is terrible. And almost every step they take, though it's ever so minute and microscopic, a pigeon has to stop, get direction for the next step, and go forward. It can't see beyond that. And I thought about us. Sometimes in our spiritual walk with God, we're walking like pigeons. We're not looking ahead. We're dealing with everything just in the moment that we have at this time. It's hard for us to see while we're moving. And so maybe God wants us to stop. Maybe God wants us to refocus and to look at things. And we need to refocus on our relationship to the will of God. Maybe during this time, God has shown you that there are superficial things that he can pull away from us that we felt were so important that maybe aren't that important. And with that as an introduction, I want to share with you the story of a man as we started looking in the book of Hebrews a couple weeks ago, the great heroes of faith, of a man that learned to slow down and walk with God. His name is Enoch. And you find Enoch in three books in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in the book of Hebrews, and in the little postcard book of Jude. And we're going to look at him today. If you notice on the front of your program, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, you're going to see a prime example of a man who learned to walk with God. Listen to me. You do not walk with God naturally. You have to learn the walk. It's a discipleship walk. It's a spiritual growth mentality that we come up with. And in verse 5, it's on the front of your program. It says this: by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Wow. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, not much is known about Enoch because history is very scant about him. It's an obscure name in a list as you go through the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament character, but more is said about Enoch in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. As I said, in Genesis chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 11, and in Jude verses 14 and 15 are the passages on his life. But as he's mentioned here in Hebrews 11, as one of the great heroes of faith, we started talking about faith a couple of weeks ago. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But this morning, I want to share with you three things about Enoch that I pray will be true about us as well. I want you to see the life of Enoch. I want you to see the legacy of Enoch. And I want you to understand some of the lessons that we can apply to our lives through his great testimony. And to do that, first of all, I want to focus on the life of Enoch. And to see it very clearly, I mentioned verses 5 and 6. But I'd like you to see back in Genesis chapter 5. Again, this is on your outline, where it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Now, guys, how would you like to live to be 300 years old? Actually, Enoch was one of the younger ones that died. He died at the age of 365, 1 year for every day of the calendar year. But his father's name was Jared, and Jared lived to be 800 years of age. And Enoch was the father of the boy that lived longer than anyone on the planet, Methuselah, that lived to be 969 years old. And so it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and he walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. Now, in chapter 5 is a genealogy that covers 1,500 years. It goes from the time that Adam and Eve leaving the garden until you get right here, and it could be called the chapter of "And He Died," because on your time when you get home today, read chapter 5, and it gives this long list in the genealogy, but then it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." And then you come to Enoch, and it says, "And he was not." In other words, it implies that Enoch would be the first human being that would escape the truth of Hebrews 9:27, where it says it is appointed unto every man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And from the time Adam and Eve messed up. And I want to tell you about Enoch. Enoch didn't do anything great with his life. You can't find it in the Bible. He wasn't known for building anything. He was not like a Noah that did it all. He was a guy not like Cain or Nimrod, none of that stuff. He was an ordinary person just like you and just like me. Enoch is someone that we can relate to because he just probably went to work in the factory or in the field every single day. But this ordinary guy served an extraordinary God. And you serve an extraordinary God. Is there one horn in the parking lot? And we serve this God who wants to take our ordinary lives and do supernatural things with them. And here's his testimony. His testimony, simply put, was he walked with God. Now, I know how we love to hear great testimonies. Sometimes even a church will bring in a guest speaker of someone who was a drug addict who had been converted, or a murderer who had been released supernaturally from prison, or some great testimony of someone that bought and sold people, whatever. Those are great testimonies. And we all love a good story and a great testimony, no matter what it is. But perhaps the most dramatic testimony that anyone can have in the body of Christ is to say, I walked with God every day of my Christian life. That 24/7, I put God first in my life. That sort of sums up Enoch, if you will. And if I were to give you a sketch of him, please understand that Enoch lived in very challenging times. I know you'll agree with me. We live in challenging times. It's so easy to focus on the COVID. Remove it for a moment. Act like it didn't come about. Act like January the 1st didn't happen yet. Still reflect on the difficult times that we live in. The evil, the debauchery, the corruption, the wars, the famines, things that are going on. And don't think for a moment that if you lived back when Enoch lived, that you could have lived for God and walked with God very easily. Because Enoch, even though it says, and he walked with God, you must know that the times were so bad that 13 verses later, God would say, because of the wickedness of man, I will destroy the world with the flood. And he did that. And his testimony was that he loved God so very much. Now, he didn't always love God. The Bible says, if you notice there again in that verse, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Well, what brought him to God? It was getting a wife and a child. That'll get you right with God every single time, right? I mean, in his younger 60 years, he was living any way he wanted to. But then he comes out of that college age, that single age, and he realizes, I have children. I have a wife. God began to speak to his heart and begin to draw him. I need to get back to church. I need to get my kids involved. And that's what many of you have done. You have come in these last years to Genoa and made it your church home. You never dreamed that you would have been volunteering for kids' church or being a youth leader or working in the parking lot or being an usher or a greeter. But God got a hold of your heart and you're walking with him every single day. And your testimony of what you're doing here today is as great as any superhero, any sports star, anyone else. Ordinary people serving an extraordinary God all the time. And there's something else to note about him. Not only did he live during challenging times, and we don't know this from the Old Testament, but this is very interesting for those prophecy students of you that are here. Enoch was a prophet. And in the New Testament, he prophesies the judgment of God upon the world. I mentioned to you that in Jude, verses 14 and 15, there was scripture. Here's what it says in those two verses. It's not on your bulletin. It says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all of them. Now, here's a guy who lived before the judgment of the flood. Now, catch this. He knows there's a coming judgment. My brothers and sisters, and those of you listening to me today by way of radio or watching by way of live stream, don't you ever get caught up in the comfortable surroundings of this earth and this world, because there is coming a judgment day. There is coming a time when the elements that we know of this earth will be destroyed, and there'll be a God in heaven to face. And if you do not have a personal relationship with him, there is a hell to be afraid of. Yes, there's a heaven to be gained. But I'm afraid far too many pulpits have taken away, have watered down, have neutralized and neutered the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, Frank, do you believe it's okay to use fear to scare people into living for the Lord? If I could scare the hell out of you, I would do it in a heartbeat. But the truth of the matter is only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can do something like that. But Enoch realized that that was going to happen. And he had a son named Methuselah. Catch this. This is how accurate the prophecy of God is. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age. Did you know that the name Methuselah means, when he is dead, it shall be sent forth? That was prophetic. Did you know if you do a chronological timeline from the time of Methuselah's birth until his death was 969 years, and immediately the flood came and destroyed the world. And one day, though we haven't seen it yet, and people say, well, it's been 969 years. Preachers keep saying that the Lord's coming back. I promise you there will be judgment on this earth. It will not be by water. It will be by fire this time. There is a heaven to gain. There is a Lord Jesus Christ that loves you so much. He went on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago to die for you. And you can have a personal relationship with him and walk with him just like Enoch did. And something else about Enoch is probably the most interesting thing of all that we're interested in. And I want to go out on the bench and say it very well may be that you'll get to experience this before you die. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 5, look at it on your outline. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up. He was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he had taken him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, all the days of his life, he's lived, and then one day he's gone just like that. It's like, hey, where's my dad? He didn't come home for dinner. It's like, hey, where's my husband? He's just gone. And in the book of Hebrews, it says the Lord took him. It says in Genesis that God took him. In Hebrews, where it started, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. That word taken away in the original language in Hebrews means to be carried over. It means to be taken across. So God carried Enoch over death, sort of like just picking him up and moving over to the other shore. And even though everyone must die, Enoch becomes an exception to that Hebrew scripture that says we all must die. Now, there's all sorts of theories about why God spared Enoch. We don't know that. But I will tell you one thing that's true. Enoch is a type of a believer like you and me who very well may be alive and never taste death if the Lord Jesus Christ were to return in our generation. The Bible makes it clear that those that live for the Lord will not die at his return. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die is what that means, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about how we'll be instantly transferred to heaven. Listen to the words. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. We'll be with him all that time. And back in the text, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death. I want to tell you, it would not be a stretch to say he was raptured, because he was. It only happened two times in all of the Bible until it happens with you and me if Jesus comes in our generation. It happened with Enoch there. It happened with Elijah, caught up in from the chariot and left Elisha there and went up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see, secondly, not only the life of Enoch, but the legacy of Enoch. Here's what he left behind. What are you going to leave behind? In verse 5, again in Hebrews, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Guys, what's your testimony going to be when they take you? Is it going to be that you gave a dollar, or whatever the dollar amount is? Was it going to be that you worked in Sunday school? Was it going to be some effort on our part? Notice what the rest of the verse says. And this was his testimony, that he pleased God. That he pleased God. You see, many people think that God wants us just to serve him. God doesn't want you to be his servant alone. If he wanted servants only, he has plenty of angels he could dispatch from heaven at any point in time. But the truth of the matter is, God wants a personal relationship with you. And the testimony of Enoch was that he pleased God. He loved the Lord. That could have been the epitaph on his tombstone. He pleased God, except there was no tombstone in his case. He's walking with him and loving him. And again, I want to turn to you personally. What about you? Are you walking with him, or do you just have a parking lot relationship with God 1 hour on Sunday morning? Is it a 24/7 relationship and experience? God does not serve to exist you. He is not a genie in a bottle that you rub to get your desires. He wants this 24/7 relationship. That's the legacy that Enoch could leave, and that I can leave, and that you can leave. And then finally, there's a couple lessons that we can take away from here today on the life of Enoch. We look at the life and we see the legacy, but there's a couple lessons the author plays off of. Look in verse 6 again, if you would. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's number one. And number two lesson, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those are the lessons of Enoch. The only way to please God is by faith. To walk with God. How many of you want to walk with God? Toot your horn. To walk with God, you first have to believe God. To believe God, you have to believe in God. To believe in God, the starting point is you have to accept that. And that doesn't mean that you just believe there's a supreme being. A lot of 12-step programs out there that promote a supreme being or a higher being or all of that. Our higher being, the Bible's, the world's only higher being is God himself in heaven. And you must believe that he's a rewarder. He's personal. He does reward. He will provide salvation to anyone who seeks it. That's the idea of the verse. Only a personal God can reward. And by the way, only Christianity shows God as a rewarder, guys. There's lots of religions that show God as a punisher, that show God as a cosmic policeman. But our God shows that God is a God of judgment. Yes, make no mistake about that. But he also is a rewarder, one who blesses and provides those who diligently seek him. Only a personal God can reward. A force cannot do that. A higher power cannot reward. A great uncaused cause cannot reward. Listen to these promises, if you can jot them down quickly. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, says God, and those who seek me diligently will find me. God is a rewarder. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. God is a rewarder. David knew that and said to young Solomon, his son, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, if you seek him, he will be found of you. So we come to God in faith. We believe that he exists, but you believe in the right God and the right God of the Bible, and you believe that he's a personal God as you seek him and that he will provide for you. I'm going to tell you something that maybe you didn't know. Did you know that Albert Einstein, who by many people believe that he's the smartest man who has ever lived, Albert Einstein believed in God. Now, he didn't believe in a personal God. Einstein said, and I'm giving you a direct quote, certainly there is a God. Now, that's Einstein, smart guy. He said, certainly there is a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool. But then he concluded by saying this, but we could never know him. He's saying, I believe there's a God, but he is unknowable. He's not personal. He's wrong on that account. The smartest guy in the world was wrong. The only other time I heard about the smartest guy in the world, Billy Graham told the joke many years ago. He says there were five people on a small plane. It was a young college student. There were people that were very brilliant. And the smartest man in the world was on the plane. And they're up in the plane. There are four passengers and the pilot. And the pilot's got engine trouble. He comes out of the cockpit. He said, we got trouble. The plane's going down. There are only four passengers or four parachutes, and there are five of us. I'm a coward. He took a parachute and jumped. Then the next guy took the parachute. He says, I run a big corporation. My company needs me. And he jumped. And then there was a woman that was there, and she said, I have children at home. I've got to go home. She took a parachute and jumped. And that left It's terrible to tell a joke and miss it. But the smartest man in the world said, I am the smartest man in the world. The world needs me. And he took a parachute and jumped. And it left an old man and a college student. And the old man said, son, go ahead and take the chute. I've lived a long life. I'm ready to go. He said, no, let's go, both go and jump. He said, the smartest man in the world just jumped out of here with my knapsack. And sometimes being the smartest man in the world doesn't always count. Thank you for being gracious enough to redeem me from that terrible joke. But to say that God doesn't exist, to use a Donald Trump term, is fake news. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So ask yourself today, are you seeking God? Could that describe your life? Could you actually say, yes, that summarizes my life. I'm a person who walks with God. Maybe it's more appropriate to say you're not walking. Maybe you're just casually meandering with God an hour or two a week. There's an interesting study that caused me to do something yesterday when I learned this. 87% of Americans own running shoes. If you own running shoes, honk your horn. Well, 87% of Americans own running shoes, but they don't run. And so yesterday I put on my running shoes and I walked around the parking lot. I said, I'm going to at least walk till I get to the point I can run. I wonder how many Christians have Bibles who don't walk. Enoch walked for 300 years with God. Simple. Every day you get up. Every day you say your prayers. Every day you thank God. Every week you come to his house and worship. You be consistent day in and day out. You say, when does it end? It ends the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ either calls you home or comes back for us. Maybe you've come to church a lot. Maybe you're here, and maybe you're just watching on a computer screen or TV or listening by radio for the very first time. I want you to know that you too can have a personal relationship with God, one that can go on day in and day out. And the joy gets more joyful the longer you live in the Lord. It just gets better and better the longer you serve him. But you've got to make it personal. You can't get to heaven. You can't have a relationship with God based on anything other than a personal encounter relationship. Enoch walked with God. God wants you to walk with him. And here's where the walk begins, by bowing your heart before the Lord and saying, dear God, I come to you and I realize that I've known about you, but I haven't known you. I have not come to a point in my life up until now that I've trusted what Jesus Christ did on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. But as much as I know how, on this day, I give my heart and I give my life to you, Jesus. I ask you to forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. And Lord, I pray that you'll mold me and make me into the person you want me to be. Help me to do that, Lord. Help me to keep it simple. Help me not to complicate things. Just let me walk with you and talk with you as you want to walk with me and talk with me. Would you pray with me, church?